Matthew 21. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. And he said, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If any man say anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. Straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. The disciples went, they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothing, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread out their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and they strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed after cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who's this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth from Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God. He cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Well, then they were sore displeased. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yea, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and he found nothing thereon. And he said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently, the fig tree withered away. God is good. This is an amazing week. It's called the Holy Week in tradition because every day is holy. But this particular week was the day that Jesus came into town. Now, first of all, we're right here Sunday morning. But Jesus did not come into town Sunday morning. He traveled all day long, and the King, King Jesus, arrived right about here. So King Jesus rode into town. He actually walked, and then you remember the little story you just told, how he got on a donkey on the Mount of Olives, and then he came into the city, and the first thing he did was he cleansed the temple. So the big old temple, he cleansed it, and the way he did it was to throw out the money changers, because religion is not a big business. And they were not interested in the religion. They were more interested in making dough off of naive Christians. Naive Jews in this case. So this was the very first day he came in, and that was the 10th. Now on the 10th of Nisan, you have something else going on. So it's called double entendre. You have two things happening at the same time in exact perfect parallel. The old and the new. That which was the old was the Jewish traditions under the law. Now under the law, nothing is made perfect. So you have this old imperfect system, which is if you sin, then you take a lamb. And otherwise you'll be destroyed. And so you don't want to be destroyed, so you take a lamb and you sacrifice it for your sins, so that you don't die when the rest of the world perishes. You get out of that curse and you come into a blessing. So the Jewish people, remembering the Exodus back in the Old Testament, were celebrating this festival of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Now, The first thing that happened was he cleaned the temple up, because that was one of the things written in the Old Testament, and Jesus is following perfectly the Old Testament law, or the Torah. And so as he's coming in to be the king, he should be crowned, so we'll put a crown on his head here. To be the king, he should come in, and what do kings do? Well, normal kings don't do this. They don't clean up the church because that's not their job. But this king is the king of righteousness, Melchizedek. And he comes in as a king priest. In other words, he's a king who also meddles in religion because he is the head of both church and state. Now, anyone else who does this is demonic. You are not to mix the two. If you're a king, you don't do priest stuff. And if you're a priest, you don't do king stuff. So one of the things that wicked people do is they try to mix them. And that's playing Jesus. You can't be this Messiah, this King of Israel. So when he came into town, the people began to say, who is this? And particularly the leaders, they got up on the top. They were looking over the walls and they saw him. They said, oh my God, millions of people were in that city. And they all started going after Jesus. And so the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests were standing up on top watching this, that all the people were flooding out of the city, going down into the Kidron Valley, up into the Mount of Olives, and hailing Jesus as he came down, waving palm leaves. So if you've got one, wave it. Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! It's your turn. Hosanna to the Son of David! Hallelujah! Amen. Now God wants you to be excited. Okay? That you don't go to heaven. You don't get to go to heaven because you do it. But you bring heaven to you when you do that, because his is the name above every name. Well, when they saw it, they looked out and said, oh my God, our lunch program is gone, our insurance, everything, it's all gone. This guy's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole... No, they didn't like that. They didn't like that. So they were ticked. They were really ticked because they thought, you know, we've lost it. We've had this Jewish thing for thousands of years, 1,500 years since Moses anyway. And now Jesus just comes along, Johnny come lately, you know, the guy just comes along, takes everything. And we don't happen to agree with him. So the double entendre was at work here. There's two things going on, the Jewish festival and Jesus' new message. He's got a whole new idea. The idea is that the mercy of God should triumph over judgment. And he doesn't want anyone in his kingdom to do a lick of work. Woo! That's good. No taxes. Woo! That's good. And he's coming right at tax time, by the way. This is exactly March, April, could be late March or early April, happens at this time that it falls right on the tax season. And so Jesus has come to indicate that we don't use that kind of currency in the kingdom of God. We don't need people to do something or give something. Everything is given to them. They're to be taking. Amen? That's a different kind of kingdom where the king provides for everybody else rather than that we do something. You see, the people ought to be the sovereign. You see, the people ought to be the sovereign and give to their sovereign king. And that way, you would have a different kind of government. So Jesus set up this new government, and the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, they were mad. Because they said, you know, there's not a lot you can do. When the people all believe something, how do you persuade them? We've had the people under our midst this whole time. We have completely dominated and controlled them. We've had a monopoly on this thing. Now we're losing our politics if we lose our religion. I don't know if you understand that, but when you lose religion, you lose everything. You lose the economy, you lose the political, and you lose the society. So you lose it all. Social, economic, and political things are dependent upon the spiritual, whether you know it or not, because everyone's taught today not to pay attention to religion. It's the only thing that grounds or guides or leads. So if you think religion's going to go out of business, you're mistaken. It's the only thing, and it will always be the only thing. And unless your government submits to that. So Jesus immediately said, you know, the religion of the day, the one the Jews have put forward, is really not the true religion. So I'm going to clean that house out. They call this God's house. It used to be, but they've polluted it. They've defiled it. It has to be cleaned. So that's what Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits are all about. Now, on that night, as Jesus is cleaning up the temple, then he goes back home to Bethany, and in the morning, he comes back. I hope you can read this. So, this was the 10th, okay? 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay, now, 15, 16, and 17. All right. The problem is that those numbers, the Jewish people are a little bit different than we are. They start the day in the evening. So this is 10, and this is 10. So this would be 11, and this would be 12, 13, 14, and 15, and 16. So when Jesus rises over here, yahoo, out of the grave, put a little flag in his hand, yahoo, I win. When Jesus rises from the dead on Sunday, he had to rest on the day before, which was the Jewish Sabbath. So this is the Jewish Sabbath, and you don't do anything on that day because it's a day of rest. But look, it starts in the evening, okay? So on that day, you can't do a lick of work because that's a Sabbath. And now that it falls on a festival, because this happened to be right here, the 14th, well, that is starting at night, starting in the evening, that was the Passover meal right there. So I'm going to make a little cup here, a little cup. Now, that Passover meal is, I'll write Passover, or Pesach. That's the Jewish word for it, Pesach, but it means Passover. In other words, if you're still in your sins, when the death angel passes over and he sees no blood, if there's no bloodshed, that's why I drew that cup, then you're dead. But if he sees the blood upon the doorposts of your house, and he sees the blood has been shed, so the lamb has to be prepared right here. So I'll make a little lamb here. A little lamb. Bah. There he is. That's a nice little lamb. All right, now, that little lamb has to be prepared. Well, it's chosen on the 10th. So on the 10th, you pick your lamb right here. So you go down and you buy your lamb, and this little lamb is walking around here. And he doesn't die for 4 days because you have to examine him. So here's day number one, day number two, day number three, and day number four. Then you cook him. All right, now, the reason you're examining him is because you have to see if there's any blemish on that lamb. So when King Jesus comes into town, he turns out to be not just a king, but also a savior. Melchizedek. Melchi means king, Zedek or Tzadik. It means a righteous king. So a good politician would be the one that sacrificed for himself. He sacrificed his own life for you. If you owed something, he'd pay it. If you had a debt, he would take care of it. That would be a good king. It used to be that when the Caesars came into town after a triumph, they would ride in a great chain, a great train of wagons, and he would be in the front one with white horses and so on, and then he'd throw coins out to the people, and they would say in Greek, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. And they would be so excited because he was throwing out coins to the people who were poor, and therefore there was bread. So he was providing, look, I just conquered England, I just conquered Gaul, I just conquered Germany or something, and I just wanted to give you the benefits of it. That's a good king. A king that comes and gives you all the benefits and puts all the burdens on himself. So Jesus came into town riding on a donkey. Now, that's not really a white horse. But when he comes back the second time, he'll have a white horse. You all understand that? This time he just comes in with a little mule, you know, he's just riding into town, and the people are saying, that's our king, because it was written that this king comes in meek, humble, not proud, not arrogant, not lifted up. And so the people magnified him because he came to clean this temple and say, I'm going to clean it of all the Jewish nonsense. They're putting all the weight on the people, and they're taking all the benefit. They're putting all the weight on the people. They're taking the people's money, and they're making a business out of this thing. So religion, not ours, of course, but bad religion, religion takes from the people and strips them. In other words, you eat the sheep rather than feed them. Can you tell there's a difference, especially if you're a sheep? There's a difference between being consumed by and feeding you so that you live. So Jesus gave up his life. He surrendered his life. He laid down his life for the sheep because he's the good shepherd. So what a king. I wouldn't mind obeying a king that gave me everything and said I had to give him nothing. I wouldn't mind at all obeying such a king that said, there's nothing more to be done. I've done everything. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. If there's nothing more to be done, nothing, because I've done everything. And not only have I done it now, I've covered all your sins in the past. I'm present with you now, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. But in the future as well, I'll make everything come out to your advantage. Wow. That would be quite a Sunday. That would be quite a entry into the holy city. And truly make Yerushalayim, which is the Hebrew word for Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, Shel Ma'alach. So what does that mean? That means next year in Jerusalem. And every year, I hope some of you are coming to the Passover this Thursday. Every year on Thursday, that's what we say when this meal is over. Now, here's the meal, and it ends with those words, Yerushalayim Shel Ma'alach. So here, all of a sudden now, we have started not Thursday night like we call it, but actually Friday night, because their day begins in the evening, as I said. So this is actually Friday starting right there. Starting right there is Friday. But we call it Thursday evening. So it's the same day, it's just that it's actually Friday evening for the Jewish people. Now, that's the same day that the next day, which is actually the same day, in our calendar it's the next day, but in their calendar it's the same day. So on that day, the same day, Jesus is crucified at 3 p.m. Same time that the lamb was prepared here at 3 p.m. And by 6:30, when the sun goes down, he eats the meal with them. So it's already right in the transition to the next day. Now, the next day, which is the same day, because that's the same day right there, Friday evening, Friday. That same day, that is actually a very special day, because that's the day when he dies. So we'll call this death, death, because Jesus is going to die right there. And that's what he came to do, because he wants to be this lamb right here. So when he eats the meal with them and they eat the lamb, Jesus is saying to them, basically, I'm the lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's me. So even though he ate that meal, he said, this is the last meal I'm going to have with you in this condition. And then after that, you won't see me again. Not in this condition. Not like you've known me. I'm going to be in another condition, because I'm going to die. So what did I write here? Death. And then burial. So at night, before the sun goes down, because it's Sabbath, you can't do any work on the Sabbath. So at that time, he's thrown into the grave. So right there, make a big hole there. Jesus is tossed in there. I'll make him lying down. There he is, lying down, his feet up in the air. You can't see how neat this looks here. But there's Jesus, and they wrap him all up in bandages. So here he is, all wrapped up in bandages, and he's lying in there in a tomb, and then they put a stone across it so you can't see him. Now, because the night came quickly, the guy died slowly. If he hadn't died so slowly, he could have gotten him in earlier, but it was just at the last minute, they didn't even have time to put spices on him. The guy was going to stink. So they threw a few perfumes on him, wrapped him up quickly, and tossed him in the oven. The oven? Yes. I forgot to tell you that the high priest, at exactly 3 p.m., goes out and he cuts with a sickle, he cuts down the standing grain. Now, because it's the spring, it's the time of the latter rain. Now, you've heard of the latter rain movement. The latter rain is always the spring rain, and it's the biggest. Now, the latter rain is what we're looking forward to. I don't know if you know that. The latter rain is what we're looking forward to. Jesus died right at this time. And so they cut down the harvest. Now, what is it that's grown at that time? Well, the first crop that comes up in the spring is barley. And barley is sweet-smelling. Not only that, barley renews the ground. Barley renews the animals that eat it, and renews people. If you eat barley green, if you take that, it's an extremely healthy, cleansing-type plant. So when they cut down the barley, the high priest is there, he makes a sickle and just cuts down one sheaf, enough just to make a loaf of bread. So he cuts it down, puts it in a basket, just like Jesus, and exactly at the same moment that he tosses that, he beat it up like flour, and then after it's all beaten up and everything, then they throw it into the oven and cook it slowly, because the next day is Sabbath. And so they have to let it cook slowly over that Sabbath. And then on the next morning, which turns out to be first fruits, that's when they bring that loaf out and they wave it before the Lord, because that is the day then that the economy is going to start again. So the whole economic, political, social, and religious system is tied into these three festivals. So this Sabbath, which is Saturday, Friday night, Saturday, which is really all Saturday, that Sabbath is a high holy Sabbath. This one is the day of preparation, and this one is the day Jesus was died. Now watch. These are days. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. So he rises on the third day. But he also has to be in the grave 3 nights. So here's the first night when he's partaking of the meal, and then, you know, afterward he's beaten and all those things. Second night, third night, which is our Saturday night, but which is their Sunday. So 3 days and 3 nights, he's in there. Now, why does Jesus die during the meal? He didn't die during the meal. He dies the next day at 3 o'clock. No, he dies during the meal. When he takes that meal, he says to them, he makes a covenant with them. He says to them, because I drink this cup, that means I will be sacrificed before the day is out, then you will experience, and I will experience, my physical death. But tonight I die psychologically for you. So when he gives you this meal and you partake of the meal, he's really saying, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. And immediately that becomes a reality the same day. So he sings a hymn after he leaves, and he says this: this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What day? Happens to be that day right there, which is Friday. So on Friday, the sixth day, the day of man, on that day, Jesus is crucified by men. So you see, there's something else going on here, rather than just Jesus, also the high priest and the Jewish religion, which can't make anything perfect. But here, Jesus is the perfect one, and they kill the perfect one. The imperfect kills the perfect. But you can't hold a good man down. And because, although he's killed here psychologically and here physically, but it's all on the same day, and then buried. Now he's dead, now he's buried, and now what? Well, the next day is a Sabbath, so you can't work. So no work is done. Even Jesus does nothing. And then he goes down and he starts to work, because this is a new day, Sunday. So early in the morning, he goes down to hell, talks to all those people down there, lets them go. A lot of people come up and they get resurrected too. And then he himself comes up and resurrects on that day. And the same exact moment that this happens, the high priest is waving the loaf of bread. Now, it's a single loaf of bread, and it has no leaven in it. No leaven whatsoever. Leaven is a symbol for sin. And that means there can't be any blemish or any spot or any wrinkle or anything that would destroy this perfect offering to God. Now, remember, I told you, it's a new world economy. The minute that the Jews celebrate this one sheaf that's cut down, one single sheaf cut down, it's the beginning now of the new economic system. And they call that the new year. So there's two new years, because there's two festivals. In the fall, which is booths and the trumpets and atonement, there's another one, which is another new year. So they have two. One is called Rosh Hashanah. That means the head, Rosh, or first. It has a lot of different meanings. But that's the day called the new year, Rosh Hashanah. You know, the trumpet sounds, big shofar. That means money-making. And they understand that. Yahoo! Forget the religion stuff. Let's make money. But it's so closely tied together that some people are doing religion for the sake of money. And other people realize that you don't serve mammon, but you serve the living God. So I want to show you the perfection of everything that he did here, because everything prior to this in history is summed up here. And everything that follows after is summed up here. So the whole of history is in this Holy Week. Now, you notice the 4 days. Those 4 days are the days in which the Lamb is examined to find out if it has any blemishes. Also the 4 days that he's in the temple teaching the people, and if anything is wrong with his doctrine or his life, they're examining him. And the Jewish leaders are out to kill him because they realize he's ruining our whole religion. If Jesus' religion works, then men will not be afraid anymore, and we can't control them. If he takes away all the guilt, if he suddenly sets people free, why, any riffraff could get in. And we Jewish people believe that you have to be holy and pure and work hard, and you have to be under a great burden and sweat the thing out. And Jesus is saying, no, let me do all that for you. I'll just give you a free gift. Now, our message is a terrible message to those that have worked hard. They resent it. You can't just let this person come in. They're not worthy. We, on the other hand, we have worked the heat of the day. You know, we've worked hard for this thing. And we don't want just boobs and bumpkins coming in. We want decent people coming in. How many know that we'd ruin this church if you just let anybody in? That's why we carefully examine each one that comes in, make sure you're clean. No, we don't do it. We just let anybody in. Look right down your own line, right there. Just look down your pew, and you'll see that the people sitting close to you are really, I probably shouldn't have made it. Because they're not holy. You see, they don't deserve to, you know, meet the high standard of purity. So the Jews are trying to examine Jesus, the perfection of the law, which the law cannot give. Nor will it excuse you, nor will it help you to get perfect. But Jesus is coming to say, not only will I forgive you through my blood, which is shed on Friday, but I'll also rise again so I can baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And after 40 days of teaching, I'll go home, talk to the Father, 10 days of testing for you, you sit and wait, and then I'll send the Holy Ghost on the festival of Pentecost. And on that festival, which is about May, that's when the spring rains stop, and that's when the reign of the Holy Ghost begins. So during the next 5 or 6 months, they call that the time of growth. That's the time we're in now. And during that time of growth, it's a dry season. Then comes the rain, which I told you is the former rain. But if you'll read Joel, the 3rd chapter, you'll discover that when this happens in the very last days, both the former and the latter rain will come together. It'll be such a harvest as has never been before. Why? Because it's been done under King Jesus. And when the Jews and us come together, which today we're totally separated, I want you to know we're living in a weird... Today is being prepared for this hour. I don't know if it's exactly this year or not, but things are happening, and I call it the changing of the guard. There's a new something in the wind as it was then. So it has come now in our day. And I don't know exactly when it is. I can't say it's exactly right now. I can only say it might be. It could be. We're very close. But if there's a changing of the guard, then it won't be what we've had before, nor will it be what people think, well, we're the future. It won't be either what people think nor what has been. But it's going to be something totally new according to this pattern and standard. So, some are saying America will go back to its foundations, we're going to be a Christian nation. Others are saying Obama's socialism is going to take over. Others are saying, and so on and so forth. Nonsense. All of it's wrong. I tell you, something surprising is about to happen, and it's very good. It's not a bad thing. But Israel is about to get a big licking, a big spanking. And when they do, you might see cities destroyed, whole cities, major cities. And you might see destruction. Don't be fooled. The remnant of Israel is going to come forth purified. The sons of Levi will be purified. You see, when Jesus came to town, the king over Israel was actually not Jewish. He was King Herod. And this King Herod, not Herod the Great when Jesus was born, but his grandson, okay? His grandson is Agrippa. King Herod Agrippa the First. And he's the one that said one day, gave a great oration after Jesus' death, he's the one that said a great speech, and people said, the voice of a god. And for some reason, he accepted that. Thou art not a man, but a God. And so the Roman Empire was about to produce a whole generation of gods. And so everybody was really excited. The only problem was God. He didn't like that idea that a man was God because he already provided his God-man, Jesus. So within 10 years, the guy made this silly thing, and within just a few days, he got eaten by worms, fell over, and died, and it said, and the word of God multiplied exceedingly. Now, we live in such a day. I won't talk about it now, I'm just telling you, right now, something is happening in the heavenlies, which is going to impact our social, economic, and political systems. The religious is not going to do anything that you've heard of today, I guarantee you. But God has been working in the third world. Whether you go to India, Hinduism. Whether you go to China, Buddhism. Whether you go to Tajikistan, Islam. I don't care where you go, there's a couple of billion people between China and Jerusalem. Okay? So if you go east, you hit China, and if you go west, you hit Jerusalem. There are almost 100,000 Chinese believers right now alive, sent out from China to win all those Muslims, all those Hindus, and all those Buddhas. All of them. And they are determined to die for their faith in Yeshua, HaMashiach. And they call their movement Back to Jerusalem. And all they mean by it is they don't mean physically going back to Jerusalem. They mean what started in Jerusalem will end in Jerusalem. And so there's 2 billion people in the road. And they're going to have to win all of those people. And they are all dedicated to give up their lives physically, not just psychologically. Before you can give up your life physically for it to be an offering, you have to give up your life psychologically, Thursday to Friday. Or Friday during the same day, depending on whether you look at it our way or their way. Now, this week is so powerful because Jesus Christ rested on this high Sabbath day and did nothing to teach us something about the kingdom that is to come. He does it all, we do nothing. And so here, he died for us because he drank that cup and said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Now, you don't have to do any more labor, no more work. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. Learn of me. Why? Because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You get all the blessing, I take all the burden. So here Jesus is taking up his cross. He is the one that wants all the troubles, all the burdens, all the poverty, all the anxiety, all the insanity, everything in the world, put it on him. And when he rises from the dead, there's your hope. That after judgment, God himself pays for it. There's rest, and then you see a new day. Now, this is a picture then where he was examined for 4 days, and the Jewish leaders determined that even though he didn't have any sin in him, they were going to kill him anyway. And so they did. And he agreed to it. He said, good, I choose to die. It's my choice. I die right here. Whatever it costs, not only to win the people they're oppressing, but to win them as well. I even want them to be forgiven. So on the cross, he said these words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, what's interesting is that even though nothing here involves you, you are allowed to if you want to. You don't have to. You are allowed to also offer yourself as a sacrifice. Now, nobody has to, because Jesus has done everything to get you into heaven, so that's not the issue. All the good works you're going to do don't count for anything. You get no reward for it. I don't care what you've heard. You don't get any reward for a good work. Why? Because you didn't do it. The good work that you do is what Christ has done for you on Friday, and then in you, and then through you, he did it. So you give him the glory. Give God the glory. So that's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. In other words, he said, I will make them, Jew and Gentile. And that's what he's about to do. He's about to bring the Jewish people back into their, not their original state, but their original intention when he created them as a people, that they would walk in holiness, not after the law, but after faith in Jesus, Yeshua. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So that's what they were singing on that Palm Sunday, same day as today. On that Palm Sunday, they shouted out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Thou art the King. Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, the king at that time, I told you, is not the Son of David. He was Herod, Agrippa, who fell over backwards and the worms did consume him. Now, that Herod, arrogant, proud Herod, refused to repent. Even after he sinned, God gave him some time. He didn't kill him right away. Because when you sin, you don't get the judgment right off, because the wages of sin are death. As soon as you sin, you die. Judgment falls on you. Unless God, in his mercy, decides to postpone it until he can kill Jesus. So that's why in the Old Testament, even though the Jewish people were punished over and over again, they were never utterly destroyed. And to this day, they will not be utterly destroyed because of Jesus. Now, have they turned to Jesus yet? No. Will they? Yes. In history, before Jesus comes back a second time, the Jewish people will welcome him along with us, and we will say together, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Now, we might say it in Greek, Maranatha. But whatever way it's said, we're going to welcome back the king. And they will say that that's the one we pierced. That's the one we stuck the spear in. That's the one we crucified and killed. But he did it for us. Now we're ashamed of ourselves. They'll repent of their sins. They'll turn to the Lord. And we, who are Christians, who have been lukewarm for so long, we who are Christians will be amazed at the passion of Jewish people when they get a hold of the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. And they will not be stopped like we are. And the third world is not going to stop. For the last 30 years, those Chinese believers, since 1974, have suffered. Every pastor, if you were a pastor in China, you would either be killed, you certainly would have all of your home taken care of, they would steal everything, take everything from you, your family would starve, your wife and children would have to leave you to find some other way, and you'd be put in prison and beaten over and over again until either you were dead or until you realized, you know, you better turn back to the state and worship the state. You better not go against us now. Cut this Jesus stuff out. And those pastors not only withheld, but they are now 50 million plus. And they started out with zero. There were no Christians after the Boxer Revolution. They threw out the Catholics and the Protestants, and all the Christians left, all the Westerners left. There was nothing left. And during Mao Zedong's big, what they called Cultural Revolution, he made sure that every church was destroyed, that every pastor was killed, and that there was no evidence of a Christian anywhere, anywhere, anywhere. Today, there could be close to 100 million Christians in China. Because God has been fast at work keeping his promise. Remember, God can't lie. So what he said right here about Jesus is also what he promised about you, because he not only talked about Jesus, he also talked about you. Now, one of the things Jesus promised is that, Nick, the good work that I began in you when you became a Christian, you started to believe in Jesus. Now, I'm going to complete that work so it'll be outward in your life, so you will be pure, like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's a silly promise. How can he keep that promise? Because he's working with Nick. You know what I mean? I mean, he's hard to work with. So. Oh, you weren't supposed to agree? That's okay. Yeah, it's good to be honest, though. You'll go to heaven. Now, Nick, actually, if you look at him correctly, he is a saint. Why? Not because Nick is worth anything, but because Jesus Christ cannot lie. So he said, the good work I began. He said, Nick doesn't get any credit. In you. In you. Remember, for you, he died for you. Now he's talking about a work in you. That's totally different. A work in you is to change you. Now, we know that Jesus died for you. Now he's about to die, that is, cause you to die, make you die, because you can't die yourself. Have you ever tried that? Killing yourself won't do it. That's not how you go to heaven. So killing yourself is not going to work. That's like the mafia wiping out the mafia. In the end, the mafia will still be there. So you cannot get rid of your flesh by erasing it. I'm trying to get rid of this anger, lust, bitterness, jealousy. Yeah, you can't. I'm going to try to love my wife in the flesh here. No, you can't. You will never, ever, ever worship God in the flesh, nor will you ever love one human being in the flesh. That's the problem with all of the work of history and all of the work of religion, politics, economics, and so on. You can't make anybody good or perfect. Love is the perfection of the law. Are you all aware of that? When you walk in love and don't care about yourself, you know that you're dead. When you walk in love, care about Peggy more than you care about Jim, you know you're dead. I don't mean when you talk about it. I mean when you walk it. And not only you know it, and God knows it, but she knows it, and other people know it. That is a miracle of God. And that's exactly what he's talking about when he says, I know your works, and they're not perfect, in the book of Revelation. And he says that to all seven churches. He doesn't say, I know your faith, that you had faith in Jesus' death and resurrection and burial and ascension and, you know, reigning and so on and so forth. No, he's talking about your works. Why? Because Jesus didn't make a promise about himself. He made a promise about you. That not only would you be forgiven, so you can go to heaven without any work, but because you go to heaven without any work, Jesus Christ now will put in you through the work of the Holy Spirit, which you're not doing. You don't have to help him. You can't. You can't say, well, Holy Spirit, get me clean. And he'll go, really? You want that? Okay, I'm going to send you through the fire. I'm going to send you through trials and troubles and tribulations. Okay, cancel that order that I just put in. Because I was thinking, you know, you could just kind of clean me with a magic word. No, actually, the way he does it is the way he does everybody else. Sends you through all kinds of afflictions and troubles and problems. You not only have the natural problems of this world, but you also get special Christian problems as well. You know, like living among hypocritical Christians and stuff. It's just a little added dimension just because you're a Christian and because God is so confident that he's going to win because he cannot lie. He said you will be, not just in heaven someday, but on this earth. And that's why Jesus is walking among the candlesticks right now, all of his churches, and he's walking among them and says, that's wrong. Nope, that's wrong. Over there. Whomever I love, I chasten. Whoever I love, I rebuke. Now, when he rebukes you for your selfishness and wickedness and nastiness, he doesn't want you to say, I'm the righteousness of Christ. I know you're the righteousness of Christ in your spirit, but we're talking about in your life. Your spirit isn't helping anybody. Nobody sees your spirit, and nobody knows how God is judging your spirit. God wants you to be outwardly walking in love in this world for others, so that your faith is active in love. So he says, those that I love, I rebuke. Now, rebuke is not rejection. It's the opposite. When he loves you and accepts you, then he rebukes you. So if you're not rebuked, you're a bastard. But if you're a true child of his and he loves you, then he rebukes you. Now, that's the way we raised our kids. For example, David. We raised them by what? If I love David, I'm going to spank him because I love him. So I'm going to rebuke him. Dave, clean this room. Now, the fact that he didn't do it doesn't mean anything, but at least I said it. But now I have to back it up. All right, Dave, you're not going to do thus and so till you finish that, this, and so on and so forth. So that's because I love him, and I don't want him to grow up selfish. I don't want him to grow up willful. I don't want him to grow up where he does what he wants to do, but what God wants him to do. But when you're a parent, you're the only God they know. But Peggy remembers it vividly and reminds me continually. Remember the day you grabbed him by the shirt and thrust him up against the wall, and, you know, rage came out of your mouth, and the girl's eyes were big as saucers, you know, and... You know, I was enraged. I don't know if any of you other guys have ever done that. But anyway, as your leader and your pastor, I did that. But that wasn't the way Jesus would have done it. So after that, immediately after, because Peg was right there beating on me, you're killing him, you're killing him. And the little girls were just frozen. They were just standing there, couldn't move. That's Dad who loves us. So I got down on my knees. I got down on my knees and I begged David, forgive me. Daddy did wrong. That was evil. You needed a spanking, but you didn't need the way I did it. The way I did it was completely not Jesus. Okay? So when God rebukes you, it's not to hurt you. It's to destroy your flesh, but purify your spirit. Now, most of you don't like being rebuked. You don't want to really hear the truth. You want it to be softened down when you come out nice. But God wants to rebuke you, and if you're loved by God, then you'll receive His chastening, His chastising, as the greatest blessing you ever received. When Jesus died for you, that was a blessing to Him. Because what He always wanted was for us to come home. But we couldn't because of the sin. So He said, then put their curses on me. I want to pay for all of it. Wow. And that is just a free gift. So this resurrection story, which we'll get to next week, started out on the 10th Nisan, on Sunday when the lamb was picked. Now, that lamb is Jesus Himself, the double entendre. What we see in the Jewish religion for 1,500 years was trying to be good under the law, under your own strength. Now, Jesus introduced a new way. And this had been promised since Abraham, 2,000 years, even 500 years before Moses. In fact, it had been promised 6,000 years. So, even to this day, that promise still holds, and it came all the way back when Adam and Eve sinned. And God said, you will step on the serpent's head. When Satan killed Jesus on that Friday, what it was said was, and you will step on his head. Satan was destroyed that day. He could never again go to heaven and accuse you. There's no one now to accuse you. Even though you may have sinned, there's no one to accuse you. But that doesn't save anybody else. It may save you. But if you begin to let the same Lord that saved you on Thursday evening, which is Friday evening, then through His resurrection power, He will baptize you in His Holy Ghost and with fire until all the sin is removed from you. Now, I want you to know the world today is not looking at your faith, it's looking to see if you have any works. When they see that the works you do are the same that they do, then they totally realize there is no God. But when they see that the works that you do, they will give glory to your Father in heaven and say, you couldn't do that. You couldn't suffer like that and then praise me. You couldn't suffer like that and say hallelujah. You couldn't voluntarily come and throw your life away and waste it for a worthless person like me. When I see that, I know that Jesus is alive. That's what this world is needing. You're not going to win the Muslims. You're not going to win the Hindus. You're not going to win the Buddhists just by preaching Jesus. You're going to have to win it by your own life being thrown down, sacrificed for their sake. Oh, Pastor, I don't want to do it. Okay, well, don't do it. This is just for those that want to. And if you don't want to, it's not up to you. Nobody said you were going to do it. It's God's promise. Whether you want to line up with His promise or not, that's up to you. But if you trust Him, you will surrender to Him and say, Hosanna to the Son of David. You're the King. I'm going to obey you as King and Lord. When He died as Savior. When He rose as Lord. Now, everything that He lords you to do, He will do. If He tells you to do something, He means, I'll do it. When He says, do this, He'll do it. That's a better kind of king. That's a new kind of king. The one that would die for you before you change and then forgive you and wipe away all your sin before you change. And then when He changes you, it'll be Him doing it and you won't do a thing. All you'll be doing is resting the whole time. I hope you're blessed today. Hope you see the power of this festival. Three festivals were done, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. For Jewish people, they seldom fall on those days. There's seldom three in a row like that. But in the year that Jesus died and was buried and then rose again, it fell on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I showed you how the 3 days and the three nights came about. It has to be three nights. It has to be 3 days. He rose on the third day, the 16th Nisan, the first fruits of them that are risen from the dead. Now, he is the creator of a whole new generation. That's you and I. Let's follow Jesus. Let's walk in his path, not to go to heaven. You don't need to do anything to go to heaven. Not to prove you can do something good, but to prove that our God is not a liar. And that's all God is saying is, you will know who are mine. You'll know who belongs to me, because they'll love me. This is what's going to change the world. Not God's love, but God's love through you and me. To you first, and then through you. And when the world sees that, they will repent. Israel today is about to come into her most severe trial, but she's also about to come in to a most glorious moment. Who makes the difference? We do. All of Africa, all of Asia, all of Europe, all of the West, South America, North America, etc., all of it depends upon this gospel message. Today, we've run out. There's leadership nowhere. Don't worry about what you see today. It'll be gone tomorrow. Do not believe anything that you see or hear. God is about to restore everything to his original plan and purpose and disrupt everybody's program. Now, you have been chosen, and God has made a promise. Don't obey him. Trust him. Trust him. Then when you obey, you'll know, that wasn't me. That was just Jesus. We love because he first loved us. Hope you're blessed. God is good.